This morning's reading is Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 29 through to verse 39. It's page 1003 on the Church Bibles. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I may preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me add my welcome to that of Annabelle's. Good to see everyone. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you that you are a speaking God, and Lord, you want to speak to our hearts today by your Spirit, and we ask that you would do that, you would open up our hearts, that we would behold wondrous things from your law, and in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I suppose that there's been one or two things really helpfully raised for us. The bookstall for this, in particular for this month, we've got a special bookstall. There are still things available. I was hoping to replenish it this Saturday, Sunday, but things didn't arrive in time. But there are still those Bible notes for £1 to dip your toe, Time with God. And I've managed to get some explore notes from the previous month, leading up to Christmas for a reduced price. So do have a look at the bookstore. And there's some other little resources around the place as well. But more about that next week. There's so much to do, isn't there? I mean, even this morning, I'm sure there's been quite a lot for you to do before you arrived here at church. But you might be thinking, as you look back at your week, there's so much demand on my time. If it's not one thing, it's something else. And usually when you're least expecting it. Life is very busy, and actually it can be very stressful, full of stress. And busyness can become chaos, a chasing of the tail, and we are passing it on to our next generation. Even our youth are talking in terms of being stressed. There's schoolwork, exams, sports commitments, social media, people wanting to reply right now to join into whatever it is. So wherever we're at, whatever stage we're at, life is hard. It's pressured, and it becomes exhausting. And like the psalm I was reading this morning, troubles can be many, and we can feel crushed by them. And in this Bible reading this morning, Mark chapter 1, there's a man under intense pressure. Everybody wants a piece of him. He is burdened, he's heavy laden, and he is Jesus. Our loving Lord, Saviour, our example, our friend, is under pressure. And so he's a good person to go to, isn't he, for our wisdom on this. So I've got my first lesson for us is pressure, or an intense pressure that Jesus is feeling, but it is unique. It is unique because no one in history has had the same pressure put on them, on their activities, their ministry, as Jesus did in these times. Why? Because Jesus is amazing. He's a healer. He can do anything, and he can bring healing to any sickness. He seems to have the answers to any puzzle. So everyone wants a piece of Jesus. In fact, in the next chapter, people are so desperate to come to Jesus that they're ripping off the roof of a house to get to him. And one of our, I was messaging Andy with the youth next door, looking at this passage, and I was thinking, well, maybe it's a bit like being a superhero. Imagine if you were a superhero for a day. Everyone would want a piece of you, wouldn't they? Oh, you can come and fix my chimney. Anyway, but imagine someone, maybe closer to home, at work. Someone arrives in your office and they're brilliant. They're omni-talented. And everyone begins to learn this. And suddenly, all those jobs are being solved. And everyone would indulge and overwhelm that person. But very truly, some of us here have pressures that really do make us feel hemmed in, ensnared. Sometimes we can feel that physically. Our chests can tighten. We can become breathless. Those butterflies rising in our stomach. And with growing work commitments, adding to growing family commitments, we feel sometimes there's no space to move. The work pressure, the things that we're looking ahead of in the next week, how am I going to get through that? And we have seen depression becoming more dominant in the workplace, even before COVID. And that affects the home life as well. The ones closest to us, there's tension, there's struggle, because there's been a lack of time to nurture those relationships, to even talk properly, to be together properly. The children are making their demands, the young children as well as old children. And the worry does not leave you. There's appointments and checkups for them, for us, for me. And then your finances, what's going on there? I've yet not touched on our church commitments or the guilt we feel when we can't get committed into a church ministry because we can't feel we have the capacity to do it. Life is very full of pressure. And I wonder whether Mark is showing us Jesus in this way to teach us regarding these pressures. Verse 33 is where Mark observes that the whole town gathers at the door. That's pressure, isn't it? The whole town gathering, everyone queuing down the road, knocking on the door, asking for Jesus' help. Imagine it. I find it hard when the phone rings several times in a row, or my messages start beeping. And this comes to Jesus after an exhausting day. Verse 22, he's been teaching. Verse 25, he's been casting out demons. And then he goes home for lunch in verse 29. But there's healing to be done. And he has an exhausting Sunday, or Sabbath. And this wave upon wave of need goes on through Mark. In chapter 2, verse 2, again, many gather, so many, there's no room, even outside the door, we're told, and the roof breaks, that Jesus is getting injured. And the boat needs to, he needs to get him onto the boat to get him away from the crowd. Such pressure on Jesus. In fact, if you go to chapter 6, verse 31, so many people are crowding in. Jesus wonderfully says to his disciples, let's take a break, let's take a time out, let's go and find a solitary spot. And that's what they do. They go off to get some rest. Wonderful. But verse 33 in chapter 6, when they arrive, there's a huge crowd waiting for them. They got wind of it. They kind of guessed where they were going. They got ahead of Jesus, and they're all there waiting. And the heart must have sunk. No time to eat, no time to rest, not even time perhaps to think. And even by 21st century standards, it's unique. It's overwhelming. There's huge pressure here. But before we leave all these external pressures around Jesus, there's also the internal pressures. Back in chapter 1, verse 41, there's a leper. He comes to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He's filled with compassion. His heart aches for him. Literally, his stomach turns. And it's a bit like when you see those orphan, you know, children and guards being taken out of a broken building, and our hearts go out to it, and those children. And here, his heart is going out, and the leper just reminds us of the internal pressures on Jesus. He can do something about it. And we often read him having compassion on the crowds. And he must have felt a real natural desire to help. So much need, so much pressure. So let me ask, is that you? Is that you? so much need. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed, hemmed in, desperate. Sometimes I feel lonely with it. Because busyness isolates us. There's so much to do. We rush around and we rush past people, past valuable relationships. And there's a loneliness. But Jesus understands those pressures we face. He's been there. It's so good to hear, isn't it? That he's been there, that he knows how we feel. That brings me to my second heading. Because we can talk to God about this stuff. Talk to someone who understands. So there's unique pressure and there's urgent prayer. We now see Jesus search for quiet, verse 35 to 39, and to pray. And he does something which King David actually did time and again. Amidst the pressure, he looks for a spacious place. A repeated phrase in the Psalms. King David, often on the run, often in trouble, under pressure, looking for a spacious place. So how do we get out of this feeling of being hemmed in? Well, don't turn to it, but Psalm 18, David says, "In my distress, I cried out to the Lord." I'm under the cosh, under real pressure, so I cry out to him. And as the psalm continues, he testifies, he brought me to a spacious place. Even the act of crying out to the Lord brings him to a spacious place. And don't you long for that sometimes? Space to be with the Lord amid the pressure. And in those cases, when we find that spacious place, we find our bearings. We find the focus. We reconfigure. We refine the compass. And the psalmist asks for it. He gets it. And Jesus looks for it here. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, finding space amidst the pressure. And it's no easy thing. Verse 32. We have sundown of the Sabbath, and so he begins healing that huge crowd outside the house. So he must have got to bed very late. But then, verse 35, he gets up very early. Did you notice that? He gets up very early. It must have been a very short night. Why does he get up early? Why doesn't he press the snooze button? Because he wants to pray. He wants to take himself off and pray. And don't get me wrong, we need to sleep, of course. We're told to sleep. And more of that in a couple of weeks' time. But here, Jesus is battling for that space to pray. He makes sure of it. And we all find the best time in the day to be quiet and spend. It'll be different times. Sarah was testifying to being some part times of her life. It was very pressured and she had to find those little pockets. And that's fine. But we need to find that time that suits us. And for me, it has to be first thing in the morning, very early before the house awakes. Otherwise, it just won't happen. And that can be a battle, especially if I'm staying up late. The trick is don't stay up late. And it's worth noting that three times in Mark's Gospel, we meet Jesus praying, three situations. And each time, actually, others are there, but they're sleeping. So Jesus is praying, others are sleeping, and that's a challenge. But we get to the third occasion. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He's about to go to the cross, but he gains strength because we find him in prayer. So I need to think that through, don't I? I need to battle like Jesus to find time to spend with the Lord so I can carry on. And we'll be looking at prayer next Sunday as we look at Matthew chapter 5. But what we're learning here is the pressure, in all the pressures that Jesus faces, he knows how crucial it is to get that time alone with his Father, to find out what is to be done, how he can minister more effectively, carry on as his servant. This is all about dependence, isn't it? What is God's will? What is the will of my Father wanting me to do with my life, with my ministry? So he finds a spacious place and he pours out his heart. Just to quote another psalm, Psalm 62, pouring out our hearts. Because God is our refuge. He is our refuge, says the Psalms. He is our refuge, the safe place that we're in already as Christians. We're within his bounds, his refuge. And a real heartfelt prayer is to pour out our hearts to God which is expressing total dependence on him as his child. And as I go to that spacious place, pouring out my heart, the pressure begins to release. The image here is of a jug being poured out as we lay our problems before the Lord. The heart isn't just this organ pumping blood around the body. It's the center of our entire being, our emotions, our urges, instincts. It's our soul, isn't it? And we're pouring it out to the Lord. I can't do this alone, Lord. I'm not supposed to do this alone. I'm not Superman, Superwoman. I'm leaning on you, putting my resources on you. I can't cope. Help me. I'm dependent upon you. The valve is released. And in that very moment, we see that prayerlessness, when we don't pray, we're saying to God, I don't need you. Prayer is an act of faith, isn't it? It's all about you, Lord. I'm leaning on you. But when we don't pray, I'm saying I can cope alone. And we all know it doesn't work. So work hard to find a spacious place. And then briefly, we learn that Jesus' urgent prayer leads him to realize his priorities. So our third point, unique priorities. Jesus came away from this time of prayer. He clearly discovers the divine purpose for himself. And Mark puts this starkly in verse 36, if you saw it. Simon and his companions, the disciples, went to look for Jesus. Actually, the word look here is much stronger than that. It's to hunt him down. You see those nature documentaries with the animals stalking and looking and chasing. Well, that's the image here. They're hunting for Jesus, scouring the area for Jesus. And when they find him, they exclaim. In fact, that's a weak word. It should be they angrily address him strongly. Everyone's looking for you. It's negative. What are you doing here? You should be there with the crowd. Simon's calling him back, saying, you shouldn't be here. You should be healing. They're all looking for you. Stop praying, in other words, and get on with the urgent work. Ring any bells? It does for me. So what does Jesus do? Remember, he's poured out his heart to his Father in prayer. He's ready. And so Jesus ruthlessly asserts or reasserts his priorities. He will not allow the urgent, the crowd, to dominate him. He won't allow the urgent to take him away from what he's there to do. And verse 38 tells us, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can preach there. That's why I've come. Very interesting. That's why I've come. To declare the gospel, the good news. In fact, Luke makes it much clearer. In Luke, this version of the story, Luke, he says, so I may preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom. That's why I've come. That's why I was sent. He can't spend all his time on his healing ministry if he's going to get the gospel, the preaching done. In other words, he can't accept the agenda of the world. The world wants us to help. The world always looks to the church to patch us up, to look after us, to pat us, which is great. And the church has done wonderful things around the world. But the most important thing is the declaration of the gospel. And have we seen so many times how that gets slightly pushed out for the urgent rather than the best? So the agenda is the proclaiming of the divine word, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. The miracles, the healings, they're secondary. They're there to authenticate the message of the gospel, the good news, the heart of Jesus' mission, forgiveness of sins as he dies for us on the cross, that there is an eternity that we're being offered, an eternity of wholeness. And imagine, had Jesus not followed his own agenda or the Lord's agenda here? All those physical healings, if he really just focused on that, it would have been an amazing time, wouldn't it? Extraordinary visions of thousands becoming better and the whole of the sort of Middle East, that area, being an amazing place to be. But in time, over generations, that would have been forgotten. Jesus would have sort of been forgotten. Just a footnote, a history. What changes the world is that Christ did not choose to go that way. He chose instead to preach. And the word has gone out, and the world is transformed forever. And of course, the word that he preached is his death for us. And the resurrection and the life. As I mentioned, three times in Mark mentions Jesus taking himself off to pray. The third time is before his crucifixion, and he's facing the horror of the cross as he takes his burdens of the world's sin upon himself. The unspeakable prospect of being abandoned by his Father, Jesus naturally asks him, "Take this cup from me." In other words, could there be another way, a less fearful way, a less shameful way? And the disciples thought so, didn't they? Chapter 1 of Mark, come on. There's the route to fame and glory. There's the people needing healing. There's the urgent and pressing need. And that's always been the temptation for Jesus, from Satan in the wilderness, but also the people, even his friends, saying, "No, Lord, don't talk about death. Don't talk about that. Come. You've got the world at your feet. Everything is going for you." Even the crowd at the feeding of the 5,000, they try and make him king. But Jesus follows that Gethsemane prayer, "Take this cup," with those supreme words, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." So we learn what the Father wants is what the Son wants. The prayer battle at Gethsemane, as with all his praying in all the Gospels, is the only sure way to remain right at the center of the will of God. Jesus finds a spacious place, pouring out his heart to check his compass, assessing the many pressures coming in on him so that he would not be deflected from his ordained course to declare the good news, forgiveness of sins, and life everlasting with the Lord. So Mark 1 verse 38, ignoring these pressing and urgent needs, which actually would have been really hard for him, it would have been painful for Jesus, he says, "Let us go somewhere else, to these nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Praise the Lord. But it does have really good application for us today. As Christians, we've been given gifts to serve him, to do ministry. It's a gospel ministry, a good news ministry. And we're learning, in a pressurized world, there will be times where we choose between the best and the urgent or the good. So I'll come over here, come and do this good stuff, this urgent stuff. And we'll say, "No, I can't today. I've got to do the best stuff." People will always be making demands on our time, as Peter does in verse 37. Come on, everyone's looking for you. We need to be ruthless and make difficult decisions. There's always something more pressing to take us away from gospel work. And that's Satan's plan. So I need to ask, is there ministry in the church that you could help with? Are there people around you in your lives that you could contact and invite them to something, to church, to Hive, to Carol service, whatever it might be? We could be saying, "Well, there are people, but I'm just too busy. I can't follow it up. I can't do this. I can't do that. I've got limited resources." We do, don't we? We have limited time, limited money. But how can I use my limited resources for the main thing, the gospel thing? And as I close, that first priority, remember, carving out time to spend with your Father, taking things to him in prayer. How's that going? Listening to him in his word. Have I got time to do that? Am I making time? And I know, I've got some idea, but not all idea about the pressures you're under. I don't know what's taking up all your time, but the Lord knows it. And he knows the vital stuff you're doing, raising families, paying bills, serving the community. But it's good to do an audit, isn't it? It's good to review things. I mean, is there a hobby or a relationship that's all-consuming that you cannot effectively walk with Christ, that you've given up doing certain things? Is there a social life that's stopping you from from getting to bed early? Is there things stopping you that you can get up and start the day well, praying and spending time with the Lord? Is your work too all-consuming? And you become so indispensable that we become really bad at saying no. So you find yourself being sucked back into work again and again, and the priority of ministry is lost. Are you allowing something that's good get in the way of what's best? We've got a challenge here, haven't we, to follow our master's example as we face the pressures of tomorrow, the pressures of the week ahead. Let's resolve to find that spacious place, to spend time in urgent prayer, pouring out our hearts to him and delighting in the one who delights in us. We want to set the compass aright, don't we? So it's a case of, not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Let's pray. Just a moment of quiet as we bring our busy lives before the Lord. And remember, he knows, and he loves you. He understands.